How many of you were here on Saturday morning and heard my first session Saturday morning? Yeah. Okay, who didn't? Just to recap, because I'm wanting to pick up from there. On Saturday morning, I spoke about how we can walk in the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. I mentioned that Scripture tells us in Colossians that when we come into salvation, into a relationship with Jesus Christ, according to Scriptures, we are hidden in Christ. So that means that when we are hidden in Christ, that when people see us, they see Christ. When God sees us, God sees Christ. So we look to see at what does that mean for us, and we looked at to be hidden in Christ means that we identify with his death on the cross, which gives us a new ambitions in life. We now choose what pleases God instead of our own life. When we walk in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that means we have new standards that we are living by. We are not living by the standard of our old life anymore. We are now living by new standards as laid out in the Scriptures because we now are children of God. When we look at the ascension and we are living in the victory of the ascension, being hidden in Christ, that means that we're walking in his authority because we are seated with him in heavenly places at the right hand of God the Father, above powers and principalities. So that means we are walking in a new authority. And with that comes with Jesus ascending, the benefits of his ascension was that we, as children of God, we've got access to the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus went to heaven, the Father then sent the Holy Spirit down to help us walk out our ways. We saw that the other benefit of the ascension was that Jesus then gave the ascension gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4:11 to the body of Christ to help us mature. And the third benefit of the ascension was the fact that Jesus, as our high priest, intercedes continually for us. So when we are wanting to run after the flesh again, and we're wanting to grave rob, go back into the grave and pull out all our old ways, Jesus stands at the right hand of God the Father, and he intercedes for us. So that's the benefit of the ascension. So what I'm wanting to pick up today is I want to continue that in that same vein of the victory we have in the ascension. Because we are hidden in Christ and because Jesus rose and was seated at the right hand of the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to planet Earth. So what I'm wanting to do tonight is to teach us how do we partner with the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in the victory of the ascension. So today we're going to be looking at partnering with the Holy Spirit. So let's go right to the very beginning in John chapter 16, where Jesus actually spoke to the disciples and taught them about the Holy Spirit before he even died on the cross. So we see in John 16, this is the last bit of time that Jesus was with his disciples before he was being crucified. And he's talking to them about the work that the Holy Spirit will do. And he says right in the very beginning, well, in John 13, first of all, he says to them, look, when they're now getting all agitated and they were getting a bit upset and they were getting a bit concerned about the fact that Jesus is telling them that he's going, and they're like questioning, where are you going and what's happening? And then he says to them, look, I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who has sent me, and none of you asks me where you are going. But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then he goes on to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, and then he says in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, and he will declare it to you. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. So here Jesus is teaching his disciples the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will be sent by the Father, and we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that's exactly what happened. And check Acts 2, verse 8, or Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 8. So he's teaching his disciples what the Holy Spirit will do when the Holy Spirit comes. And he will be a spirit of truth. So if he's the spirit of truth, there's nothing that the Holy Spirit will say to you that will violate the word of God. Because the word of God is truth. So he will not push you or call you to go into sin or anything, because he'll be the spirit of truth. What he will do is remind you of the words that Jesus spoke. So the Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus to you. And Scripture teaches us if we see Jesus, we see the Father. So the Holy Spirit will say, and it says very clearly, the Holy Spirit will only say what he hears. Who's talking to him? We're hearing what? What the Father says. So we see that as we partner with the Holy Spirit, we are partnering with the Godhead. We are partnering with Jesus the Son, and we are partnering with the Father. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing with us. So now we have to look and see, okay, great. So now let's make this all practical. I'm a practical person. Give me the tools. I want to know how I'm walking this out. So now we're going to look and see, how do we walk out this partnership with the Holy Spirit? So turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and I'm wanting to read from verse 16 to verse 18. And it's on the slide there for some of you who do not have your Bibles with you. So it says in Galatians 5, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." And Galatians 5, verse 25, it says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So how do we partner with the Holy Spirit on planet Earth today? We walk with him, we are being led by him, we live by him, and we keep in step with him. Four ways. Can I tell you a secret? Those four ways are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. Why do I say that? If you go to the next slide for me, thanks very much, Marlene, you will see that our relationship with the Holy Spirit is different Greek words. So they all mean four different things. You see, the mistake we make under the new covenant when we're walking with the Holy Spirit, we lump it all together. Oops. It's not. We relate with the Holy Spirit by walking with him. You know, in Australia, it talks about going on a walkabout. We walk with the Holy Spirit. In other words, we get up in the morning and we just know the Holy Spirit's with us. And as we are walking through the day, he is with us because he is omnipresent. He is here. The Holy Spirit is here right now, whether we acknowledge him or not. That's why we don't say, "Come, Holy Spirit." He's saying, who are you telling to come? I'm here already. We say, "You are welcome here. We want to personally welcome you here, Holy Spirit. Come and work in our hearts." When we are led by the Spirit, means that we are not leading him. He's leading us, and we are following. So how does he lead us? We have that inward witness. You know, with our spirit, we just gel with it. We witness with it. We're in agreement with what's happening. Our spirit is in agreement with it. He also speaks to us about an inward voice. In other words, we are just feeling like inside of us he is saying something. We're hearing it with our spiritual ears that he is talking. He's leading us. Go this way. Walk this way. That Isaiah scripture that says you hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way." You hear it to the left, to the right. The Holy Spirit does that with us. He leads us. And then we see that we live by the Spirit. Means we breathe him in. We're not dead. We're alive. We know from the previous sessions that the kingdom of God is joy in the Spirit. Those that were here this morning, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. If we are living by the Spirit, we are breathing in Him, He makes us alive and He gives us joy. And you can just see someone's walking with the Holy Spirit because it's all over them. To keep in step with the Spirit is to march in military rank. That is to walk orderly. So we are not doing our own thing. We are walking alongside the Holy Spirit. Every step He takes, we are stepping with Him. You know, like the dance. You know, have you ever tried to dance with a partner that wants to go one way and you're going another way? Kenny and I do that. We can show you. Because you know what? Kenny and I tussle who's leading. Because I want to lead. And Kenny says, Maureen, I'm the male. The male normally leads. Let me lead. So we have this. You see, now we do that with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit just wants us to relax in Him. Whew. And where He goes, we go. And we just walk, dance with Him. It's a beautiful picture. Read Song of Songs. You'll see how to dance with the Holy Spirit. Different ways that we can partner with the Holy Spirit. So when we are partnering with the Holy Spirit, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, that He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So when we are partnering with the Holy Spirit, I want to say to you that if you're living under the new, how many of you here is living under the Old Testament? We are living under the New Testament. We are living under a new covenant. It is a covenant of the Spirit. It is not a covenant of the law. Okay. We see that as part of our salvation experience. In Acts 2, verse 8, Jesus, what did I say? In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when we come into salvation, what happens is that the Holy Spirit makes our spirit alive. And we are now alive and we're not dead. We can now hear God speak and we can now step into all the plans and purposes God has for us because we are discerning it by the Spirit. We see there that the Spirit who is from God. In this scripture in 2 Corinthians, verse chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says, I'm actually going to read that whole, because this is actually very good. We need to understand that. You know, sometimes we battle to understand what the Holy Spirit's doing because we can't find the scripture. Well, I have the scripture for you for the work of the Holy Spirit. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. I'm reading from the ESV. What God has prepared for those who love them, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of the person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God. We have received God the Holy Spirit, not Casper the ghost or little wisps of smoke floating around. We have received the Holy Spirit from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit. We have to realize that. For they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Many times when we are dealing with unbelievers, we want to get ourselves frustrated because they're not understanding what we're trying to say. They're not understanding the way we are living. They're not understanding the truths we're wanting to bring across. But unless their spirit has been awakened to spiritual things, an unbeliever will not be able to understand spiritual things. That's what my word is saying. It's not understood by the natural man. That is why even us as Christians, we want to walk by our intellect instead of wanting to walk by our spirit. We can only hear God speak with our spirit, because it's the Spirit of God within us that communes with God, reveals to us the thoughts and the ways and the plans and the ways of God. So we need to understand it's under the new covenant. It's a new covenant of the Spirit, and we will only understand what God is doing. We will only understand what He is saying. We will only understand what His plans and purposes are by the Spirit. That's why Scripture says to us, it's a faith walk. We don't walk by sight. We don't walk by the natural man. No matter what's happening around us in the natural world, we have to always ask the right questions. We don't ask, why is this happening to me, Lord? We ask God, what are you doing and what must I do? No matter what's happening, in the bad and the good, God, what are you doing and what do you want me to do? The why question will be answered in heaven one day. It'll not be answered on earth. We need to ask the right questions. Because spiritual things are only discerned by the Spirit, not by the natural man. That's the faith walk, where we are by faith. Faith is believing in things you can't see with the natural eye. So by faith, believing in what is in the spiritual realm, because God is Spirit, we walk by the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. We have our being in the Spirit. We are spiritual beings. We are actually aliens on this planet, just between you and I. We are passing through. But we don't live like that. We live like we live here forever. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I've got news for you. You're not staying here. So let's explore this a little bit more. Now that we have seen that it's by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes, and if you go into that next slide, oh, wait a minute, before you go, that is a very good scripture. Let's read that one quickly. Ezekiel. That's a very good scripture. Can't miss that one. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 says, Ezekiel the prophet is actually prophesying us living under the new covenant. Remember I told you? It's a new covenant of the Spirit. We read that in Corinthians. Ezekiel's prophesying that, and he said, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, in you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. How do we walk in obedience to the commands of Jesus? Not with a natural man. With the help of the Spirit. It is not by might, nor by power, but it's by my Spirit that dwells in each and every person who's accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. That's how we live. I love that scripture. So now let's just look at how this all fits in. Thanks, Marlene. You can go to the next one. Here we see, in our partnership with the Holy Spirit, that the Godhead is actually involved in equipping the body of Christ with the gifts in order for us to function. So we all know that Jesus is the head of the body. You all happy with that? We've got so much scriptures in Ephesians and Colossians that tells us Jesus is the head. We are the body. Not the brick and mortar. The people are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. So now we see in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 6, Paul is teaching the Corinthian church on how spiritual gifts operate. He starts off in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, and he says, look, now about spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. Because what was happening out of their ignorance, there was an abuse of the spiritual gifts in the church. So now he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about it. Let's correct a couple of stuff here. And then he goes on in this verse, in 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6, he said there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Capital S, Holy Spirit. We see those gifts that the Holy Spirit distributes are called the manifestation gifts. Do you know the word manifestation means to reveal? It means to open up. It means to show. It means to reveal. So that is what he does. It's the expression of the Holy Spirit. And we find the list of his gifts that he does is in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 11. So when we are gathering together in church on a Sunday morning, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is now with us? He manifests. How do I know Kenny's in our midst today? I see him walk through the door, and I see him sitting here. He's manifested. He's here. Oh, you smell good. Okay, he smells good too. If Kenny is not here, he's not here. Like at the moment, where's Mark? Has Mark manifested in our midst yet? No. We heard from Tim, he's broken his glasses, he's going home to go and get a spare one. So when he walks through that door, he's going to manifest and come and sit down. And we'll say, hello, Mark. Welcome, Mark, like we would welcome the Holy Spirit. So now how do we know the Holy Spirit's come and he's now wanting to manifest amongst us? He has the list. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11, to each. Is that anyone exempt from that? So to each. It's given the manifestation, the exhibition, the expression of the Holy Spirit for the common good. For to one, it's given through the Holy Spirit the words of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To the other, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to discern spirits, whether they are evil or not. To another, various kinds of tongues. Kenny spoke about that on Saturday. To another, the interpretation of those tongues. All of these are empowered by the one and only same Holy Spirit who apportions it to each individually as he wills. So how do I know on a Sunday morning when we are in worship with Jesus and his presence is so tangible, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is operating amongst us? Caleb will burst out in a word of wisdom. Suddenly, Pam will burst out in tongues, and Mo will interpret it. And then suddenly, we've got Neil prophesying. And this one, Tim will give a word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit is bursting forth. Sorry? Yeah, the prophetic, I'll come to that. So that's how we know that the Holy Spirit is actually manifesting. Because he's breaking forth. And he's working through us as we yield ourselves to him. Kenny challenged us, I think, on Saturday. When last did we have tongues and interpretation? You see, we fall back onto what's comfortable for us. Prophecy. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon us, he comes with a full package. At the end of 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about desiring the best gift. Do you know what the best gift is? The gift that's needed for that moment. If I'm out there in the workplace and suddenly somebody falls down and starts is sick and starts either had a heart attack or something happening, I don't need the gift of prophecy to him. I need the gift of healing and maybe the gift of miracles. But I don't need the gift of prophecy or interpretation of tongues. I need the best gift for that moment as a gift of healing or the gift of miracles. If I'm suddenly having a cup of coffee with Mo and we're chatting and Mo's feeling discouraged and she really needs encouragement, she doesn't need the gift of healing. Oh, I'm going to pray for you for your depression. What does she need? The gift of prophecy, because the prophecy encourages. To prophesy hope into her. That's what she needs. So that's the best gift. Hello, Mark. Welcome in our midst. Are you with me? That's the Holy Spirit. He comes and he gives the body gifts so that we can operate as the body. Now this 1 Corinthians 12 goes on and it says there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord, Jesus. We find the gifts that Jesus gives the body listed in Ephesians 4, verse 11. In Ephesians 4, verse 7, it says, but grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts. The Greek word there is doma, to men. Doma lends a greater stress to the concrete character of the gift. So when we look later on at the difference between the gift of prophecy that the Holy Spirit gives and the gift that Jesus Christ gives, the gift that Jesus Christ gives the body are offices. They are the gift. Whereas the gift of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will operate in his gift. Okay, that's the difference because of that Greek word doma. And it goes on in Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So that's what those gifts that Jesus gives the body does. It equips us and it matures us. But then we see that the Godhead, there are different types of working, but all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So the Father God's involved in giving gifts to the body of Christ. And we see in Psalm 139 that he is part of us when we are created in our mother's womb. And that whole DNA makeup, he puts in us the gifts that we will need according to his purposes he has for our life. Those are the DNA gifts. And they're listed in Romans 12, 4 to 8 and 1 Peter 4, 9 to 11. Can I tell you, out of all three, when the Godhead is involved in giving the body of Christ gifts, there's only one gift that the whole body of the whole Godhead gives the body. And that's the gift of prophecy. Now, if the Godhead thinks it's so important for us to walk in the gift of prophecy that each one of them gives it to the body of Christ, why do we not think it's important? And we're going to find out why. When we answer a couple of questions. The first question we want to answer is what? What is prophecy? Because if the Godhead thinks it's so important to give it, let's have a look. Let's answer a couple of questions. The what, the who, the why. Let's answer them. So let's look first as what. We see in Amos 3 verse 6 that God does nothing without first revealing his secrets to his prophet, his servants, the prophets. So we see that God reveals his plans and his secrets through the prophetic word. We see that in 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21, I love this one, this scripture. I'm actually going to read it. It actually describes the prophetic very nicely. It says here in 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1, And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing that, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when we are prophesying and we are bringing light into dark places, into people's lives, and bringing revelation of God's plans and God's purposes and secrets for them. And then we've already seen in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11, that what is prophecy? It is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our life. So to sum it up, what is prophecy? It's the Holy Spirit revealing to us God's plans and secrets, his heart or will for a situation, a person, a church, or a nation. It is simply God speaking to us. So now, if it's God speaking to us, does that not change how we receive it? If the Queen of England had to walk in through those doors, would we continue to do what we are doing? Or would we stop to hear what she's got to say? Why has she appeared? When we are receiving a prophetic word through somebody, either it's a scripture, a picture, a word, whatever someone's saying that they're really feeling in God, that God's wanting to say this to us, for some of us, we carry on filing our nails. We continue to think of the day ahead, and we do not give it the proper attention as if God is speaking. You know why? Because we look at the man, we look at the vessel delivering it. And we judge that word based on the vessel delivering it, the person. Instead of looking past the person and realizing if God can even use Balaam's donkey, he can use anyone, quite frankly. So when we listen and somebody stand up and say they think that this is what God's saying, they believe that they sense this and they believe that, we stop immediately and we listen with an ear to hear if that is God's word for you in your season and in your situation. We give it the honor. You know why I say that? Because there's a very stern warning in 1 Thessalonians that actually tells us how we to handle prophetic words. It says we're not to despise it or treat it with contempt. And you know how we do that? We do that when we ignore it. If Kenny is speaking to me and I ignore him totally and continue doing what I'm doing, he will turn around and tell me, Maureen, you're dishonoring me. So it's the same with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit manifests in our midst and starts operating in these gifts, and we ignore it, we are despising it. Now, there are times when somebody will come up, and I'm going to come to how we operate with the gift of the prophetic, because on a Sunday morning when we are sitting in a corporate setting, it is the right thing to do when God starts stirring upon you with one of, the Holy Spirit starts stirring on you with one of the gifts, that you come to the elders and you just submit it to the elders. And the elders then have the responsibility to judge the timing. Because if we believe that that word is from God, it's not our word. So whether God uses us or whether he doesn't use us, it's immaterial. We have done our part of responding to the Holy Spirit and taking that step of faith to give them, the elders, what we feel God is saying. But then the timing of releasing that is up to the elders. Because, you know, things are happening in the service on a Sunday. The elder leading the service is trying to pick up what God's doing through the worship, and they know that this is going to happen and this is going to happen, and they're really picking up what they're feeling God's wanting to do. And then when they've got people coming to give a prophetic contribution, they have to sit and fit it in with what God is doing in the service. Sometimes it may not fit, but it's not to say it's not God's word. When God starts training us in the prophetic, we have to go through training. It doesn't just happen, because there are protocols that we've got to follow. And when you go to gym and you start doing your gym training to develop your muscles, I mean, not that I know anything about it, but just from what I feel people are saying, you add weight. You know when you're doing your weights? You add weight. So when we're wanting to practice and we're wanting to train ourselves in the prophetic, we need to add more weight to the words God gives us. So you don't just say, okay, I see that you are a rose bud. Okay, add more weight. What color is the roses? Are the petals closed or open? Where is it sitting? Add more weight. Add more detail to your word. Repetition is another thing we do in gym. So you've got to keep repeating and keep practicing receiving prophetic words. When I do training, I'll come to you now. When I do training, on the prophetic, and I've got people with me, I will say to them, I'm wanting you to prophesy over three people every day for this week. Because repetition is what will develop the prophetic. But then we also have something called resistance. Resistance is when you know you have the word of the Lord, but the people you submit it to is not receiving it. It does not mean that it's not the word. It simply means God's training you. God used Kenny many times in that place to teach me resistance. You know, we're leading a church, I'm prophetic, we're in the front there, and I feel God's wanting to do this, God is saying this, and this is, it's happening, this is what the Holy Spirit's doing, and I'll whisper and I'll tell Kenny, and he grunts. So it's, okay, Lord, my heart's clear, check my heart. Father, it's your word. If you are wanting this to happen in the service, please release it to somebody else because he's not receiving it from me. 2 minutes later, they come to Kenny and they say exactly the same thing, word for word. What does he do? He doesn't grunt. No, this is the woman of the hour. Please go and give it. And suddenly they are the spiritual person for the moment who has changed the service and the service is going somewhere. Why does God do that? Exactly. Exactly. You don't have to agree with that. To test my heart. Because he knows the destiny he has for me. There are times when he will give me the word of the Lord. And he'll say, Maureen, don't speak a word. He's now teaching me to keep quiet. Because he wants to trust me with his secrets. If I'm spending time with Mo and she's telling me something in confidential, that's confidential, she knows she can trust me. I'm not going to tell a single person. But how does she know she can trust me? Because I've proven faithful in the past. Same with the Lord. How does the Lord know he can trust you with his secrets of his plans and his purposes coming up for you to pray into, for you to work with, if he can't trust you to keep quiet when he wants you to keep quiet? Part of the training. That is prophecy. God speaking to us. So my challenge is, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? How do we handle it? When we look at the prophetic gifting, and we hear that it's God speaking to us, we must understand that there is the Old Testament, and there's the New Testament. And if you go to that next slide for me, thank you. When we see under the Old Testament, before Jesus died on the cross, the prophet was one man who heard God for everyone. He worked with the king, and if anybody wanted to know God's plans and purposes, it had to be through the prophet who worked with the king and worked with the leaders. They would come to him. He received the word, and his message was doom and gloom, and he was stoned if he was wrong. Under the old covenant. So he never worked in team. He worked alone in submission to God only. In other words, his word was trumped anything. The king could say something. If the prophet spoke, the prophet's word trumped the king. His word was law. His word was God's word. And he was in submission to God only. But then something happened. Jesus came. Jesus died on the cross. And that action on the cross tore that curtain in the Holy of Holies. So we as his people have got total access to God ourselves. We do not need to go through a man anymore to hear God speak. We come confidently and boldly to the throne room ourselves. And now suddenly everyone is hearing God for themselves. We are perceiving the word. It's a grace message. It's confirming and strengthening. And it can be wrong. And we are not stoned. This must be a safe environment for us to practice. If someone's going to stone me if I'm wrong in a prophetic word, guess what? I'm zipping my lip. I'm not saying a word next week. How do we stone each other under the new covenant? The words we speak. We curse them. We judge them. We work in team, and we are in submission to team. We work with the elders. We work with fellow prophetic people. We work in team. We are not on our own. So if you have a prophet flying in here that wants to, their word is above the word of the elder, you tell them to take a hike. Because they are prophesying with to you under the old covenant, and that brings law. They are not prophesying to you under the new covenant, which is mercy and grace and work in team. So even with me coming in here this weekend, a lot of what I have shared from here and done from here, Mark has been fully aware of because I've discussed it with him beforehand. He knows what I'm teaching, he knows where I'm going, and he knows what I'm saying because I work in team. I don't work on my own. I'm constantly saying to Kenny, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? What are you saying? I'm chatting to Mark. I'm chatting to Mo because it helps being in the home so that we work in team. I'm not standing here alone. That's the new covenant. So now if we go on and we have a look at, answer the question, who can prophesy? I'm glad you asked. Who can prophesy? Who can do all the stuff I'm talking about? 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7. Now to each one. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 5. Paul says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 39. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, both male and female. So I'm asking the question tonight, who can walk in the prophetic gift, and who can walk in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Put your hand on your tummy here if you're comfortable and say, that means me. I can prophesy. Let's find out why it's so important. Why does it the Godhead feel it's so important that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit gives the gift to the body of Christ? Why is it so important that Paul says everyone must prophesy? Why? Let's answer that question. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 to 5, Paul teaches us that it brings strength and encouragement and comfort to the body of Christ. It's a sign of God's presence in our midst. It's for the salvation of unbelievers. And in Ephesians 2, it establishes and builds foundations in the church. Now, I want to read you a scripture, and you're going to find this so interesting. I just loved this when I saw it. It says here, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22 to 25. Tongues, then, are a sign not for the believers, but for the unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for the unbelievers, but for the believers. So if while the whole church comes together, and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquires, and unbelievers come and will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or a person who is seeking comes in while everyone is prophesying, while who's prophesying?
Everyone.
They are convicted of sin and they are brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's manifested. How is he manifested? Through his gifts, through you. So let's say Tim is a visitor in this church. And he wakes up one morning and he feels in his heart, you know what, let me visit the Rock today. Let me go see what's happening. I've heard so much about stuff that's happening there. Let me go and see for myself. He walks through the door, and the people greeting him at the church at the door. Suddenly, as they say hello to Tim, and Tim says, hello, my name's Tim, God immediately drops in the greeter's spirit a word for him. And it's a simple word. Hello, Tim. Wow, you're here by divine appointment. Tim said, oh, okay. Tim walks through, and there's someone in the aisle here who says, oh, hello, you're new here. And suddenly we find that Chase will arrest him and say, Tim, I haven't seen you here before. What's your name? And Tim will say, my name's Tim. And Chase will say, hello, my name's Chase. And as Chase greets Tim, suddenly in Chase's heart, God will say to him, oh, you know what? I think God's got something special for you today. Tim said, oh, wow, okay. What's just happening? his level of expectancy is rising. So Tim sits down, and he comes, and he sits down, and then he's suddenly sitting next to Joel. And Joel said, oh, you new here today. What's your name? So Tim said, my name's Tim. And Joel said, hello, I'm Joel. So nice to have you visiting us today. And then as Joel is greeting Tim, suddenly God drops in his spirit. Oh, you know what? I think God's got a plan for your life today. What's happening? Since the time he's walked through that door, Tim's been hearing prophetic words. By the time he sits down, he can't wait to see what's going to happen. His faith level's up. His expectancy is up. And then suddenly Mark stands up here and he calls the next preacher. And Mark's leading the service. And Mark says, if you've come here for the very first time, I want to say to you here that God's got a plan for you and this is a divine appointment. Something's happening in your life today. Tim's just heard that since he's walked through the door. Now, this is getting good. Mark calls the next preacher up, and there comes Chris. Chris is going to preach this morning. Chris opens his word, and he's preaching out of Jeremiah 29, which says, God says that I know the plans I have for you. They are plans to prosper you, and they're not plans to harm you. Now Tim falls down and worships God. God's in this place. Can you see how it works? Come on, who doesn't want that? It's everyone prophesying. Now, when it comes to words that are going to correct and words that are going to prophesy, if I'm going to prophesy over Heather and say, Heather, next week you're going to land up in South Africa. Is that not a directional word? Is that not a word that's going to change Heather's life? I have no right to do that. I come to Tim, I say, hey, Tim, I don't know what you're thinking about Heather, Mark. I don't know what you're thinking about plans for Heather, but I just feel in God that God may move her to South Africa. And then Mark will say to me, you know what, you speak like that? I'm not prophesying, please, Heather's going nowhere. She's staying right here. I'm just using her because I know her, and I know she won't be offended. She's going nowhere. She's here. So then Mark will say to me, oh, you know, we've been thinking of that. She's been chatting to us and asking us as an eldership to pray for her. You see, now what I've just done is that I've gone and brought a direction word or a correctional word or a word that will change their life or change, they have to change something in their life. I've given it through the shepherds of the gate, the gatekeepers, which are the elders. Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, he talks about him being the shepherd at the gate and shepherds being sitting at the gate of the sheep. And he talks about a thief who will jump over the wall and try and get into the sheep pen over the wall, like a thief. So if I'm bringing a direction or a word into the life of the church that has not gone through the gate, I'm jumping over the fence, I'm like a thief. And guess what? If I'm going to behave like a thief, I'm attracting the thief. So we don't want to behave like thieves. Those kind of words. So that's when on the Sunday morning, when the elders are trying to have started the service and the worship service, and they're now trying to administrate what the Holy Spirit's doing, they're standing at the gates because the elders as the gatekeeper will determine what will come into the church spiritually and what will leave, what they will throw out of the church spiritually. They're in charge of that. They're the gatekeepers. So that's why we come during our times of worship and we'll say, I believe God's got this word for the church. Can you see how it works? Can you see how different it is to Tim walking through that door and receiving all these prophetic words? Can you see the difference? We stay within strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. That's it. All okay? So now let's move on. We now know why we see that it's for salvation of unbelievers. We see in Hebrews 10, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some is the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How do we encourage one another? We've just seen it. Strengthening, encouraging, comfort, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we are told in Hebrews we ought to do that daily. So how many of you believe right now that you have the gift of prophecy and you're wanting to go deeper with it? Put your hand up. It's not a trick question. Come on. Okay, I want you to prophesy to three people this week. And guess what? I'm here next weekend. I saw the hands. Strengthening, encouraging, and comforting only. Okay, so let's just move on. We got still some time? The different levels of the prophetic gift. So now, let's see how this is working. We know it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. So how's he working in our life? And some of you sitting here who don't operate prophetically and who's it's part of a world you just have not desired, don't switch off. Because I've just told you that you're to prophesy. Yes, Corbin. Everyone is to prophesy. So don't switch off now. This means it's you. Okay? We have the different levels. Jesus. Okay, wait. I'm feeling something stirring. It's coming. Don't worry. It's coming. So Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as streams of living waters in John 7, 38 and 39. We're on the last and the great feast. He stood up and he said in a loud voice, he said, if you believe, streams of living waters will flow from you. And by this he meant the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given because he had not yet been glorified. But he refers to streams of living waters flowing out of us. And by that he meant the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that himself. So now we take it further and we see in Ezekiel, Ezekiel prophesies that same river in Ezekiel 47 about that river of life flowing from the temple. We see in 1 Corinthians 3:16, 6, 19, and 20, we are the temple under the new covenant. So that prophetic picture that Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel 47, that prophetic picture was us. Because in the new covenant, we see that that temple is us. So now we go further and we see in Revelation 22, they describe that same river of life that Ezekiel's describing. But this time, they tell us that the source of that river that is coming from the temple comes from two thrones. It comes from the throne of God and it comes from the throne of the Lamb. So now streams of living waters is flowing through us and we have a choice when we start flowing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and in prophecy, which throne we are releasing that river of life from. The throne of God is a throne of judgment. The throne of God, if you see in there's going to come a time when those that have rejected Jesus Christ has to stand in front of the throne of God and give an account for why they've rejected Jesus. It's a throne of judgment. The throne of the Lamb is Jesus' sacrificial lamb. It's a throne of mercy. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of him dying, sacrificing himself, and giving his life for us. So when we are choosing to flow from the throne of the Lamb, our prophetic input into people's lives is one of mercy and grace. It's not one of judgment and correction. It's one of encouragement, it's one of hope, and it's one of building them up, because it's coming from the throne of the Lamb. If we are flowing from the throne of God, we're wanting to judge them. In other words, when I look at Kenny, I see sin in his life, and then I prophesy. I say, God says you need to make adjustments. You've got anger issues, and you're holding yourself back, and if you don't deal with your anger, you're not. What am I just doing? I'm taking... Because I'm picking up, because of my prophetic gifting and my submission to the Holy Spirit, I'm picking up stuff about Kenny, but I am releasing it from the throne of judgment, which is the throne of God. He receives it from the throne of God as judgment and puts him in law. Now suddenly he wants to deal with his anger out of his own strength. And you know, quite frankly, we do not have to reveal people's sin to them. They know it already because we have the same Holy Spirit. I was asked by a lead couple to pray over an elder who was leaving their church and going to another city. As I stood in front of him, God showed me that he was operating under law and he was putting the people that he was shepherding under law. In other words, that he was being dictatorial and he was telling them exactly how to behave. And if they didn't behave like that, then they had to face the wrath of God. And it was just he was dealing with their behavior instead of their relationship with Jesus. That's what law does. And God showed me that as I stood in front of him. I did not know him from a bath soap. Right then, well, I did not know him, okay? That's a South African term, bath soap, okay? In other words, he was totally foreign to me. So, not that soap is foreign to me. I'm like, come on, man, Kenny. So as I stood there, I had a choice whether I was going to allow what God was showing me to flow from the throne of God or the throne of the Lamb. You see, I want to say to us that when we are operating prophetically and God gives us that gift, of the Holy Spirit gives us that gift to discern and to pick up his secrets and his plans and his purposes for people's lives, we may be shown some of the negative stuff, but we don't deliver it. Doesn't mean say we deliver it. What throne are we allowing it to flow from? So if I'm going to flow from the throne of the Lamb, I'm going to ask Jesus, Lord, show me, how do you see him? What is his destiny? What is his purpose? And I started to prophesy over that. I started to prophesy how God wanted to move him into a season of bringing freedom to people and setting people back on the course of their destiny. Everything that he showed me in the negative, I declared to him in the positive. I declared the hope. He broke down crying, and he said to me, I know I bring people under law. I'm so desperate to bring freedom to them, and I don't know how to do it. I didn't have to tell him he had law. He knew it. The Holy Spirit knew it. We don't have to pull out people and expose people's sins. They know it. We need to bring them hope, strengthening, encouragement by releasing it from the throne of the Lamb, not the throne of God. Because Psalm 139 says that God knows the thoughts, our thoughts. And we see that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit within us, knows the thoughts of God. You all with me? So coming from heaven, there is a download of how God sees each and every person. Like a download. What he thinks of them. How he sees them, what their destiny is, what their purpose in him is. There's that download. So if I'm coming to wanting to share God's heart with somebody, I just have to stick my head into that download. Okay, this is what God's seeing. This is what God's thinking. Okay, Kenny, this is what God says. I've just put my head into that download. That's how it works. God is a God of grace. God's a God of comfort, of mercy. He does not expose sin. There's a time and a place for that. And invariably, it's the elders working out character issues with the people. Are you all with me? We on the same page? Okay, so just finally, if we go to the next one, we see that with the different levels, according to that Ezekiel scripture, it flows at different levels. You flow ankle deep. You flow knee deep. It flowed waist deep, and it flowed over the head. So the ankle deep is when the spirit of prophecy falls on a congregation. Now, many times when you're having beautiful worship session, and you just know that the presence of Jesus has come into the room, and the Holy Spirit's wanting to manifest, you'll find that like a mantle, a spirit of prophecy will rest on some, and everyone will start prophesying. Not when I say everyone, it'll be easy. So people who never ever bring a word will suddenly have something they feel God is saying. Visitors will walk in and they've had like two or three people give them a prophetic word. Just that mantle falls on them. When you start going knee deep, that's when the Holy Spirit will come and look to see whose heart is willing and open for him to use. And suddenly he will suddenly see that Mark over there is saying, standing in a place of worship and saying, Lord, I yield my heart to you, I submit to you, and suddenly the Holy Spirit will give him a word for the church. He's now received the gift of prophecy. And he'll saddle up to the elders, give them, so the Holy Spirit will come upon as we are yielding to him and allowing him to work with us. And then when we start, that's the inspirational levels. Those levels, it's always strengthening, always comforting, always staying within those parameters because it inspires us to walk in our walk with Jesus. Then we go into the deeper levels of the revelatory levels, which is the waist deep and over the head is the office of a prophet that Jesus gives. When we start being faithful with the gift of the Holy Spirit and he becomes a resident gift, so we don't have to wait for the mantle to come. We can prophesy anywhere. We can go to the restaurant and we look at the name of the waiter and suddenly the waiter's name is Hope. And then you say, oh, Hope. And God gives you a prophetic word of hope for her. You don't have to wait for the mantle of prophecy. You have the resident gift of the Holy Spirit in you. And you find people who carry the resident gift, work in teams, ministry teams to pray over people. They might preach prophetically, and they carry that gift with them. That's the waist deep. And then over the head is in the office of a prophet. And then you find it works totally different. If you go into the next slide just quickly, the difference between the gift of the Holy Spirit and the office of the Holy Spirit. The gift is given by the Holy Spirit. The office is given by Jesus. All can prophesy. Only some can are called to be prophets in the office. The gift of the Holy Spirit only brings strengthening, encouragement, and comforting. The office of a prophet can also bring correction and direction. But remember, under the New Testament, they work in team. So they work with the elders if there's any correction to having to be brought. We see that the office of a prophet lays foundations and equips, but the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to the body for the common good, speaks into the local body, whereas the office speaks to nations and regions, delivers the word of the Lord, and in the office of the prophet, you become the word of God. Grace of God is evident in the gift, the grace, and it can be the judgment of God when you start prophesying into nations. Okay? You all happy with the difference? I've run through it very quickly. But just for you to understand that the ones given by the Holy Spirit, so in this context and in the rock, there may be some developing into the office, but there isn't an office of a prophet here at the moment. So that means that the gift of the Holy Spirit, there are some sitting here today that is carrying the resident gift of the Holy Spirit, but you are being reluctant to step forward with it. And I honestly believe that God wants to fan into flame the gifts that he has given you. And I am amazed at how many people are sitting in this church with a gift of the Holy Spirit of prophecy. And I want to encourage you to not only trust him for prophecy, but to trust him for tongues and for interpretation. Trust him for words of wisdom. Trust him for healing. Trust him for faith. Trust him for the other gifts. Because he doesn't just come with one gift. He comes with a whole package.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.